Lord, you've given me a message. And I don't have the words. So Holy Spirit, I'm relying on you tonight to touch this heart, to touch my mind, to touch my understanding, to bring words of life to your people this night. Lord, we're looking to you, my faithfulness. Oh God, you're so faithful. You're so faithful. I can have trust in you because you've never let me down. You never let all of us down. You, God, you're with us to the end of the age. So Father, I pray that your will be done this night. And that you would give me the words that I need to speak. Touch every heart. Anoint us, Lord, with understanding. And we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name. I want you to imagine tonight a God so huge, so mighty, so awesome, that has lived forever and ever and ever. And you know something? This world that we live in is not just a happenstance. God has a plan. He had a plan before the world was ever formed. God had a purpose for every person that he was ever going to create. He knew you before the world even began. And he planned something for each one of us. Amen. I want you to imagine a God that planned out the whole, from the time that Jesus came and was born on this earth, until the time of the end when Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. He planned it all out. It was like if you had a plan and you could just put all the details in there, you can't even imagine that plan, how big and how awesome that would be. And in that plan that God had, he had a place for you and you and you and you and you and you and every one of you. God had a place, a plan. He had something for you to do to contribute to this master plan that he had. The devil isn't going to win this. I can guarantee you that God is awesome and he's going to take out the enemy. And you know, you can look around, you can say, well, it looks like the devil's got the upper hand now. I got news for you. He hasn't got anything. Just watch God move. Now, the interesting thing is that he's going to move through you and me. We are part of the plan. Each one of us, individually, God has a plan and a purpose for us. I've read this scripture numbers of times, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God didn't have to come up, oh, this has happened. I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to do this now. No. God had this plan, and it was going along just in his order and in his timing. Nothing has changed as far as what God's plan was. And he didn't have to come up with another one or something. Oh, Adam and Eve sinned. Now what am I going to do? No, he knew that they were going to sin. In fact, in a couple of places, the Bible says that he put us all under death so that he might have mercy on us all. Amen. So it didn't make any difference what Adam and Eve did because God already had it figured out. He has a purpose for us individually. He has a purpose for us as a church, as a body. He has a purpose for the church universal. He has a plan. And God is going to bring his plan to pass. Hallelujah. We are the bride. Hallelujah. And the bride of Christ is going to come out victorious. And the bride of Christ is going to be blessed of the Lord. The bride of Christ is not someone that he's going to be ashamed of. So we need to get our ducks in order, so to speak. Get our brains swirling. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." You see, his plan is going forward. And God is working in you both to will, to have the will to do it, not just, "Well, Lord, I guess I can come along." No, you'll have the will to do that. If you're walking with God, you will have the will to do what God wants you to do. And you will do his good pleasure. Hallelujah. So God has a plan for all humanity to accomplish in this world. And then 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We then, as workers together with him." Man, I'll tell you, that's a team. That's a team. How can you lose? If God is with you, who can be against us? Right. Hallelujah. God is the victor. And we are workers together with him. Bible says that he that gathers not with me scatters. See, we need to be with God. We need to be working with God. Hallelujah. So we are then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It was the grace of God that saved us from the hell hole where we came out of. It was God's grace that reached down and drew us and brought us into the place where you are here tonight serving the Lord. It was God's grace that did that. And don't let that grace of God be in vain. Do not let that grace of God be in vain. Hallelujah. Sometimes, as a result of fear or disobedience, we rebel about what God wants us to do. So we always tend to run away and hide from his presence. And you know, that started way back with Adam. Remember when they sinned in the garden and the presence of the Lord came into the garden and they hid in the trees. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Genesis 3, 8 and 9, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, God knew where they were at. God knew where they were at. You can't hide from God. You know, some people, I'll just mention one little character. This little character was told by the Lord to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites because God was going to destroy them. He was going to wipe them out. And he wanted them to have an opportunity to repent. And this little old guy, Jonah, by name, he didn't want to do that because the Ninevites were terrible people. They were cruel. They were horrible. They were terrible, terrible, terrible people. I won't go into details, but they were terrible, terrible people. They killed people. They mutilated people. They did all kinds of things. And he said, "No way, I don't want them to be saved," you know. So he fled from the presence of the Lord. Can you flee from the presence of the Lord?
No.
You ain't going to get very far. And you know something? God's going to be right on your case. You aren't going to get anywhere because God is going to be on your case. Hallelujah. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. He's like a hound dog, gets on your case, and he seeks you out. And either you're going to do it, he'll get somebody else to do it. But in the meanwhile, you are going to pay the piper. So what did Jonah end up with? Down there in the belly of the fish. For 3 days and three nights, with seaweed wrapped around his head, you know, and smelling all that foul odors and everything. I mean, it's amazing he survived. It was only by the grace of God that he survived. And do you know what? When he finally called out to the Lord and repented, the Lord had the fish spit them out on dry ground. And he ended up having to go do what God told him to do. So when God gives us some orders and gives us some directions and everything, we need to do what God wants us to do. If you try to run away from that, look out, man, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in sorry, and you may be ending up doing that anyway, whether you like to or not. So when the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" And so he had to deal with that. But you know what? You know, things are so big in our world. You can look at, you know, what possibly could I do? What impact could I have on the world today? I'm a little blip over here. I don't amount to a hill of beans, you know. I don't have any abilities. I don't have anything. I can't do anything, you know. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. How can I possibly do anything for God if God wants me to do something? You know, sometimes we take some of these guys in the Old Testament, you know, we put them up on a pedestal, you know, and wow, yeah, they were really great. But you know what? The only difference between them and you is the call of God. Because you could have been called by God the same way as that person was, and you could do that very same thing. Don't ever forget that. God is big. He's awesome. And he's not asking us to do something that we can't do. The God that calls you will give you the grace, he'll give you the equipment, he'll give you everything you have needed to accomplish that which he wants you to do. Everything that you have need of, he will give to you. I'd like to look a little bit at the man Elijah and kind of follow his life just a little bit. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He wasn't any different than you and I. He wasn't some special person that God created. He was a person just like you and I. A person with a nature just like ours. And it says, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, this is something that always intrigued me a little bit. Well, if it's God's will for him to cut the water off Israel for 3 years and 6 months, why couldn't he just say, okay, God, cut the water off, 3 years, 6 months? No, it says he earnestly prayed. Earnestly prayed. It's interesting. And then when the water was to come back on, what does he do? He's up on top of the mountain, and he puts his head down between his knees, and he's praying and seeking God for the water, the rainfall to come back again. And he looks up and sends his cohort that's with him there, go take a look, the ocean. So he goes out and said, no, nothing. So he back down there again. He prays again, you know. I said, okay, go take a look again. Nothing's happened. You know, God, you said that you were going to send the rainfall. How many times do I have to pray? You know, it's like there's something about it takes something on our part that we have to do to bring it to pass. The sixth time, now this is getting old, God. You know, you're supposed to be doing something here. Nothing. Nothing. Okay, go look again. He's praying again. The seventh time, he said, what do you see? Well, it's a cloud the size of a man's hand coming up out of the ocean. He said, run, it's going to start raining. You know, it's like, okay. But that's one thing that always intrigued me. Even Jeremiah prophesied that Israel was going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel read it, and he recognized, 70 years. So he began to pray that God would take care of that and bring them back into the land. 70 years is up. And he had to pray earnestly. He prayed several days before the Lord came along and answered him. Why? What is it? Why do we have to persist in prayer? What is it that it takes a certain amount of prayer, maybe, to bring it to pass? I don't understand all about God. But I do know that we need to pay attention to what he's saying. So he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In 1 Kings 17, you'll look at 1 through 16. I'm not going to do it all at once, but. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." I would imagine when Elijah went and told Ahab, "It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain," Ahab probably just laughed. "Ha, ha, ha, ha. Who could shut the rain off? You know, I'm in charge. I got the rain god on my side, you know." But when it went into that period of time where there was no rain, Elijah's life, he was after Elijah. It talks about a little later. I'll look at that a little bit later. But so God said, "I want you to hide out here by the brook Cherith, and I'm going to feed you with the ravens." What are they going to bring me that I'm going to like? They might have brought him some pretty choice stuff. I don't know. Yeah, but all that bacteria and everything. Oh, man. You know, but let me tell you something. God fed him for quite a number of days there. But then the brook finally dried up. Okay, but see, Elijah obeyed the Lord, and the Lord was taking care of him. You have to know that. Then it goes on. After a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So God, now this is interesting. God had some works for that widow to do. And that widow didn't even realize it. And God, why would you send Elijah to a widow that doesn't even just have the last meal for her and her son? They're going to eat it and then they're going to die. And she's going to provide for them? You know, it's like, how come you didn't have somebody that was rich and had a lot of food and everything else? No, the widow. Okay, so this was something the widow had to do. God had this planned way back there. And he had the widow woman ready to be the person that was going to be a blessing to Elijah. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. Afterward, make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. See, Elijah obeyed the Lord. No problem. God took care of him. Everything's going good. Now, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah is told to go and present himself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So he meets Obadiah, who's looking for water along with Ahab, and Obadiah is fearful, mentions that there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. Upon reassuring him that he would present himself to Ahab, he went and told Ahab to meet Elijah. So Elijah set up a meeting at Mount Carmel with Ahab, with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, to prove to the people who God was. So he was doing what the Lord told him to do. 1 Kings 18, verses 36 to 40. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, that licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So, you know the story. I'm not going into all the details on that, because that's not where we're going tonight. But they had a very successful deal. God came down. God answered by fire. Now, Ahab and their prophets and everything, they had a God that's supposed to answer by fire, too. They couldn't do it. God wouldn't let them do it. So, 1 Kings 19, 1-4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Fear. Be careful of fear. Be careful of fear. Fear will cause you to do something that you shouldn't be doing. Now, hadn't God been taking, if God gave Elijah instructions, and God protected Elijah all this time, why wouldn't he protect him from Jezebel? Why wouldn't he? No, he had fear. You know something? Sometimes we can go up onto a high mountaintop experience and enjoy the presence of the Lord, enjoy God really doing some mighty things. But remember, that's up on a mountain. And what comes from there? You got to go down in the valley. You got to go down in the valley. And that's where a lot of people, Christians, run into a difficulty, run into a problem. When they have a high, everything's going good. I can remember a particular organization where youth, they were kept on a high all the time. They were doing service for God. They were doing stuff. They were moving in different parts of the world and everything. And they were doing the work of God. And they were praying up daily. And they were, you know. But when they came back home, a lot of them fell away because they didn't keep up that closeness with the Lord that they had. It's a very dangerous thing. And Elijah fell into this problem just like a lot of us do. It says, verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. I give up. I quit. I've done all that you've told me to do. I've done all that kind of stuff. I'm no different than them. Just take me home. I want to go home with you. Sorry about that, Elijah. But I'm not done with you yet. And then verses 5 going on. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. He said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now God knew where he was going. God knew the direction he was going. And he was going to let him do it. He was going to let him get to where he wanted to go. So he helped him along the way. And he provided the food. And this food that he had, the second meal especially, it was enough. It kept him going for 40 days and 40 nights. So he rose, ate, and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. I don't know what was in his mind. Whether he's, well, Horeb, that's where God met Moses. That's where a lot of miracles happened. God did all kinds of things there. He came down on the mountain and everything. I'll just run over there, you know, and see what happens. 40 days. He's going the opposite direction. He's supposed to be going northeast, and instead he's going southeast. He's going the opposite direction from where God really wants him. And then he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, and this is the title of my message tonight, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Did I call you here? Is this where I wanted you to come? Is this where I gave you instructions to meet me? What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek after to take my life. In his reply, Elijah reveals both pride and self-pity. And in using the pronoun they, he exaggerates the size of the opposition. He makes it look as though every last Jew in the northern kingdom has turned against him and the Lord, when actually it was Jezebel who wanted to kill him. The I only am left refrain makes it look as though he was indispensable to God's work, when actually no servant of God is indispensable. God then commanded him to stand on the mount at the entrance of the cave. It really doesn't appear that Elijah obeyed him until he heard the still small voice. Another possibility is that he did go out of the cave, but when he fled back into it, when God began to demonstrate his great power. Verse 11, then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. But the Lord was not in the winds. And after the winds, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was that when Elijah heard it, then he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he goes back into the same deal again. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What was God trying to accomplish in Elijah's life by means of these awesome and frightening object lessons? For one thing, he was reminding his servant that everything in nature was obedient to him. The wind, the foundations of the earth, and the fire. And he didn't lack for a variety of tools to get his work done. God can use anything, and he does use everything and anything. If Elijah wanted to resign from his divine calling, the Lord had someone else to take his place. But he was giving him the opportunity here. This is a divine calling. You have a divine calling. You have a divine calling. Every one of us have a divine calling. If no, we're not going to be Elijahs. No. But we have a call upon our life to do what God has called us to do. It's part of the whole plan of creation. Hallelujah. And your part is just as important as Elijah's part was. Every part is important. It's like the body. The body requires all the parts in order to function correctly. And any one part of the body that's missing or not working or not functioning really affects the whole body. And so it is with the plan of God. God has a divine calling for you. And the Lord would have somebody else to take his place if he did. But it turned out Elijah didn't resign, but he was given the privilege of calling his successor, Elisha, and spending time with him before taking to heaven. God was saying to Elijah, you called fire from heaven. You had the prophets of Baal slain. You prayed down a terrific rainstorm. And now you feel like a failure? After all that you've done, you feel like a failure? But you must realize that I don't usually work in a manner that's loud, impressive, and dramatic. My still, small voice brings the word to the listening ear and heart. Yes, there's a time and place for the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. But most of the time, I speak to people in tones of gentle love and quiet persuasion. So the Lord wasn't condemning the courageous ministry of his servant. He was only reminding Elijah that he uses many different tools to accomplish his work. And God's word comes down like a gentle shower that refreshes, cleanses, and produces life. And in this day of mammoth meetings, loud music, and high-pressure promotion, it's difficult for some people to understand that God rarely works by means of the dramatic and colossal. When he wanted to start the Jewish nation, he sent a baby, Isaac. And when he wanted to deliver the nation from bondage, he sent another baby, Moses. He sent a teenager named David to kill the Philistine giant. And the boy used a sling and a stone to do it. When God wanted to save the world, he sent his son as a weak and helpless baby. And today God seeks to reach the world through the ministry of earthen vessels, you and I. And every one of us are important. And the job, no matter how small it might seem, is important to God. It's important to the work altogether. It's important that you and I be willing to do it. Dr. J. Oswald Sanders states that the whispers from Calvary are infinitely more potent than the thunder of Sinai in bringing men to repentance. Just the whisperings of the Holy Spirit can touch a person's heart. Then the Lord said to him, verse 15, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, which was just the opposite direction of where he came. All he had to do was go northeast a little bit, and he'd have been there. But instead, now he had to go a long ways. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And I think about Jonah, and Jonah was complaining to God about him, God having mercy on Nineveh. And God said to him, why wouldn't I have mercy on them? There's 120,000 people there that don't know the left hand from the right. In other words, children. Plus a lot of cattle and everything. Why not grant them mercy? If that's God's purpose, mercy. God loves mercy. He gives people mercy. A lot of the stuff that's going on today out there and the politicians and some of the things that's going on, God's granting them mercy. The reason he hasn't taken them out yet, he's given them mercy, giving them an opportunity, a space to repent, because he knows what hell's like and he doesn't want to have to sell them there. And God can forgive any and every sin, everything he can forgive. They may have to pay some penalties on things, but they can be saved. Hallelujah. So we do what God wants us to do, and then we have to leave the results with him and trust him. So when we've done the will of God, then we're to just believe that God is going to accomplish something through it. We might not see that with our natural eyes. We might not even happen in our lifetime. I can remember an older brother, really loved this guy. I was living with him and his wife for a period of time when I first went up to Alaska. And he prayed every day. He was down in the lower realms of his house, prayed every day for his family, get them saved. And you know, he died and he never got to see that. But we went up to Ketchikan a few years later. And one of the sons, we saw him and his wife in church. And they had given their hearts to the Lord. You see, the results don't always come immediately. But when you do the will of God, God is at work. God's going to accomplish his purpose. Hallelujah. So we do what God wants us to do, and we leave the results with him, and we got to trust him. So Jonah, what are you doing here? Well, he was supposed to be delivering a message to Nineveh. And he finally did. After the fish belching him out on the land, he got the message, okay, Lord, I'll go. Now, God has given us stuff to do, too. And you don't want to be in a place where you refuse to do that. You want to listen to God. You want to obey God. You want to follow and do what he wants us to do. God, you give us the grace to do what you want us to do. If I need to speak to someone, give me the grace to do it. If you want me to go somewhere, give me the grace to go there. Help me, Lord. And God will be faithful. He'll take care of you. He'll undertake. You will accomplish his purposes. You'll get a blessing for it. And you'll have a reward in heaven as a result of it. And it could change who knows how many lives as a result of doing what God has called you to do. If he's called you to pray, pray. If he's called you to preach, preach. If he's called you to teach, teach. Whatever he's called you to do. If he called you to work in the kitchen. My wife didn't, when we first met, she's a different woman than I know now. She's a very different woman. She has grown so much. She has come so far. It blows my mind when I see what God has done in her life. She thought she had to be like somebody else. Somebody else had a ministry of singing or something, you know. She couldn't do that. That wasn't her ministry. But if you follow Laura at all, you see what she's doing and everything. She blows my mind. She's not the same woman that I met. She's an awesome woman of God. So it doesn't make any difference what God's called you to do. Be faithful in what He's called you to do. Be faithful. Be faithful. And God will bless you. God will strengthen you. God will, you will be a blessing to the body of Christ, and you will be a part of what God is doing. Father, we look to you tonight. I thank you because you never fail. I thank you because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, you know what you're doing. And I pray, God, that you would move on each individual here. Lord, show them your will, your plan, your purpose. Help them to step into that. Help them to believe you for that. And Lord, help us all to come together as a body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to recognize our part in that body. Lord, and help us to be a blessing. Help us to be obedient. Lord, and help us to do what you've called us to do. You will bless us. You will strengthen us. You will empower us by the Holy Spirit. You are able to do exceeding abundant above and beyond what we can ask or think. And so I pray, God, that you will accomplish your purpose, Lord, in the lives of your people this night. We commit our ways into your hands. We trust you. Lord, we believe you for what you're going to do and what you have done, Lord. And we're just grateful for having the opportunity to be a blessing to you and to others. We love you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.